Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message is a message I preached just this past Sunday to our local congregation here in Jacksonville. It's entitled Satanic Systems of Religion. Satanic Systems of Religion. You know, I grew up in church. I grew up in church as a young child, as a teenager. Matter of fact, I guess I was about 6 years old on a Sunday night service, and the preacher preached a message on hell and heaven. And I knew that I didn't want to go to hell, and I did want to go to heaven. So I went down to the preacher to, in some way, in my childlikeness, try to ensure that I would not go to hell and that I would go to heaven. I didn't understand salvation. I didn't understand being born again, but I heard that message, heaven and hell. And I didn't want to go to hell, and I did want to go to heaven. So I went down and did my best to do what I thought was the right thing to do to make myself right with God. I was about, as I said, about 6 to 8 years of age, and I was baptized in Hogan's Creek. On a Sunday afternoon, I was baptized in Hogan's Creek. Now, years later, I may be 14, 15 years old, and I'm dealing with the whole issue of salvation. Was I really, truly born again? That morning, or that evening, when I went down the aisle as a 6, 7, 8 year old. So I was in the kitchen at home, and I was home alone. And I pulled a chair over, and I got on my knees. And I went before the Lord. And I said, Lord, if I didn't get it right then, if I did not get it right earlier, I want to get it right now. I want to be born again. I want to be a child of God. I want to be born again, and get up off my knees. I'm convinced of this. If I was not saved at age 6, 7, or 8, I was at least safe, because God knew my heart. God knew my heart. And even though I may have been saved when I was 6 or 7 or 8, I went before the throne of God as a teenager, wanting to make sure that I had this thing right. Now, one of the reasons I'm sharing this with you is this. I did not understand the sins of the fathers. I did not understand that doctrine of the Bible, that once unclean spirits, we call them demons, gain access to a bloodline, they remain in that bloodline, and they gain access to individuals in that bloodline as they're born into that bloodline. You have to understand that we're in a warfare. Every day of the world, you're up against satanic opposition. And those of us who came out of bloodlines that had unclean spirits in them, Clark Whitten gave such a strong testimony on that, about his bloodline, what he was up against, even as he was being called to the ministry. Clark shared with us when he was in our church what he was up against. I'm talking to people today that you don't understand why you respond and react the way you respond and react. I'm talking to people today that never crossed your mind there could be some ancestral spirits in your bloodline. Folks, Word of God says he visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Word of God says he visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now that continues until an individual in that bloodline draws a line in the sand, comes to Christ, is born again, and then decides to make a stand against every unclean spirit that ever gained access to themselves through the bloodline, through the sins of the fathers. Check it out in the Word of God. It's all there. Folks, I was in ministry a good while before I really come to understand that biblical truth. Now, when I came off my knees that Sunday afternoon, I have no doubt in my mind I was safe, if not saved. I was safe because God knew my heart. God heard my heart. But I didn't understand the sins of the fathers. I didn't understand ancestral sins. I didn't understand ancestral demons. I had never been taught that. I had no idea about spiritual warfare. I had not the foggiest idea concerning spiritual warfare. But I found out later, as I finally now went out in the world, I was raised in a Christian home, attended church faithfully, but when I got away from home, I spun out. I spun out. And I, frankly, did things I should not have done, said things I should not have said, went places I should not have gone. I remember one time in 1955 in Vogelweid, Germany. I was stationed at that time in Germany, and Billy Graham came to Vogelweid, Germany in 1955 and conducted a meeting there, and I went to the meeting. My mother had given me a Bible. Could zip it up, close it up, and zip it up. My mother had sent me a Bible in the service, and I attended that meeting that day with Billy Graham, and when the meeting was over, I went down and had a chance to visit with Billy Graham. Stood talking to him a few minutes, and then I handed him my Bible. And I said, "Billy, would you sign my Bible?" He said, "Sure." So Billy took my Bible, signed it, and then closed it and kept holding on to it as he and I kept talking. About the time we finished the conversation, he said, "Oh, you wanted me to sign your Bible, didn't you?" He already signed it on the front. He turned it over and he signed it on the back. So I've got the Bible that my mother sent me, signed on the front and the back by Billy Graham. God never gave up on me, and God won't give up on you. Trust me, God will not give up on you. But understand this, in this day in which we live, we as a nation cannot approve of that which God disapproves. Hear me, we as a nation cannot approve of that which God disapproves. I don't know what the judgment of God will look like on this nation, but if we continue as we are today, my first message, folks, the first message I ever preached in my life as a teenager was, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear?" I gave the invitation at the end of that message. My mother had had some 50 women praying for 50 days that if I was truly called to the ministry, that God would save 3 souls that day. Well, he did. One of them was a man by the name of Wilbur Ware. Wilbur Ware was tough. And other soul winners in the church had tried to win him to Christ, but it failed. That morning, when I preached that message, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved," he came to Christ. 3 souls got saved that morning. But then I wasn't discipled. I really wasn't that strong in the Lord. I got away from home. I got away from the Lord. I went out into the world. I'm not proud of where I went, what I said, and what I did, but I understand. Because I lived what I lived, experienced what I experienced, I understand those who are experiencing that. I understand those who've gone there, and I know how to help you get back. So here's what I want to do. Today I'm going to bring you a message I taught this past Sunday entitled "Satanic Systems of Religion." But before we get there, I want to play a song for you that speaks to me. I hope it speaks to you. Here's the song.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken.
and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't be long to me. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven, yeah, are on the hands that hold you now. That I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven, they won't be. No such thing is broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, and even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now.
Now let's go to this message. Once again, it's entitled, Satanic Systems of Religion. Be blessed as you listen.
2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9, hopefully. Going into this morning, I've entitled this, Satan's Systems of Religion. We could call it Satanic Systems of Religion. Now wait till you find your place. 2 Peter chapter 2. Understand what I'm saying to you. Every day of the world, you're mixing and mingling with people who are involved in satanic systems of worship. There's one body of Christ. There's one church. It's made up of those who have been born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God. I've hit on this several times in the last few weeks. We keep talking about salt and light. Now hear what I'm saying to you this morning. As salt, you are a preservative in the society in which we live. As salt, you are a preservative in the society in which we live. You're light. And that light is to penetrate the darkness that we're surrounded with every day. We're surrounded by spiritual darkness in the lives of multitudes. So we are to be salt, a preservative in the society in which we live. Amen. And we're to be light. We're to take light into darkness. Now, as I teach this, you've got to be doing some self-evaluation. Just how salty am I? And how bright does my light burn? Just how salty am I? In what way am I a preservative of godly values in this land? In what way am I taking light into darkness every day of my life? We are believer priests. I am a believer priest. You've been born again. You are a believer priest. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And as a believer priest, we're to submit and surrender daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as a believer priest. Now, you need to understand that you are a believer priest according to the Word of God. As one who believes, as one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a priest. We're a royal priesthood, the Word tells us. And you've got to get out of bed every morning in the world. Recognize that, wait a moment, I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I've been born again. I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm walking out of my home into a sin-infested, sin-darkened world, surrounded by non-believers. Some believers, yes, but surrounded by non-believers. And you may be the only witness. You may be the only light that ever shines in their world of darkness. And you've got to keep that in mind every morning of the world. We come now to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destruction, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destructions. What he's saying to us is, there was false prophets then, and there's false prophets now. Just as surely as there were false prophets then, we have false prophets now. And you've got to understand this about false prophets. They are satanically deceived. They're satanically energized. False prophets. False prophets will distort history. They will distort the history of the church, and they will misrepresent the gospel. And this morning, as we sit here gathered together, you've got false prophets in different expressions of religious activity all across the nation. And they're misrepresenting the gospel. They're misrepresenting how sinful man is reconciled to holy God. And you are mixing and mingling in this situation every day of the world. False prophets always seek to deceive and to use others for their cause. You got to keep that in mind. Verse 2, 2 Peter 2, 2. And many. Now Peter knows death is not far away. The Lord has already revealed to Peter he's going to die. But before he dies, he's putting, this was his second epistle, and he's trying to do everything he can to advance the kingdom of God before he goes to glory. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom, watch this very carefully, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. This morning, as I stand in the middle of this handful of people, you've got hundreds of thousands gathering in religious organizations and religious meetings in Canada, in the United States, in Mexico, and they are being taught by false prophets. The way of truth is being mishandled, improperly instructed in nations and in this nation and in states across this nation. Multitudes will continue to be deceived by these false prophets. It has been going on, it's going on now, and it will continue to go on. Why? Because false prophets are themselves deceived. Hear what I'm saying to you. You've got hundreds and hundreds of individuals in positions of religious leadership this morning that are supposedly instructing people on how to be right with God, how to please God, how to serve God, when they themselves do not have the foggiest idea how to be right with God, how to serve God. We're covered with them. Many of these people we're talking about occupy ecclesiastical positions. They're in positions trying to tell other people how to be right with God, trying to tell other people how to serve God, trying to tell other people how they should live for God when they themselves don't have the foggiest idea. That's realism, folks. False systems of religion. Now, Jesus spoke to much of that religious leadership in his day. I've brought you here now for 2 or 3 weeks. Don't let this escape you. John, Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, says it as plainly as it was ever said. You are your father the devil. He's talking to the religious leadership. The religious leadership of the nation. And he says, you are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now let's bring this down to practicality. Come back to that phrase, because there is no truth in him. Now let's take that into religious meetings all over the nation today. You've got leadership going to the lectern. You've got leadership going to the pulpit. You've got leadership supposedly leading people, teaching people, encouraging people who themselves are children of the devil. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about the majority of the religious leadership in his day. And he's saying they're children of the devil. They don't even know God. And you see, what was true in that day is true in this day. You have to understand this. It was true then, it's true now. Any system of religion, that teaches that man can earn his salvation is a false system of religion. And yet that's what most of them teach. If you do this way, if you do that way, then you can get right with God. You can earn your right with God, and then you can be a child of God. That's not what the Word of God teaches. As a matter of fact, they teach not only that man can earn his salvation, many of them will teach that baptism is the way into the system of religion. They teach a false system of religion, and they teach that baptism is the way to gain access to their system, which they present as the right system when it's the wrong system. Hope you got ears to hear this, because you're dealing with people every day. You're mixing and mingling with people who are involved in this. That teaches that baptism and baptism alone, just get water, just get sprinkled, just get baptized, that will make you right with God. Won't do it. That will not make you right with God. That is a false system of religion. Any system of religion that teaches you that you can be made right with God by adhering to their system of religion or their system of entrance into the kingdom of God through baptism is a false system of religion. Amen. And I realize this will be on the air this week. But at my age and where God's brought me from and where God's brought me to and what God's brought me through, it just doesn't matter. This is the Word of God. And you've got a lot of pulpits that won't even address this. But this is here and this is now, because we're dealing with false systems of religion. That's what the text is about this morning. The text is about false systems of religion. And you are involved with people every day of the world who are involved in those false systems of religion. Why does it exist? Hear me carefully, every false system of religion was engineered by Satan. I don't care what name you hang on it. Every false system of religion, any system of religion that teaches that sinful man can be reconciled to holy God through effort, through self-effort, is a false system of religion. Can't do it. Have to understand that Satan has worked overtime to deceive. Why? Because he wants to destroy. Satan's goal is to deceive and destroy. And everything that God has done, Satan has tried to mimic it in a false setting, in a false system. We come now to verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you. Are you reading this? By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Understand, this is the Word of God. Holy Spirit, enabled and empowered. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. The bottom line is, they want to exploit you and they want to control you. That's what false systems, that's where I'm about to get to. That's what false systems are all about. They, number one, they want to exploit you, they want to use you, and they want your finances. They want your money. That is their goal. Once again, for a long time now, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The judgment of God is already pursuing them. The judgment of God is already hanging over their head. And it's just a matter of time till that judgment is revealed, one way or the other. But that judgment will be revealed. Their destruction does not slumber. They are facing their destruction, living under the shadow of their destruction every day of their life. Their ultimate separation from God will be consignment to hell. Slow down, listen to me. You're mixing and mingling with people every day of the world who are involved in false systems of religion. We're not pushing the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians. We're not pushing any of that. We're presenting the kingdom of God, the family of God. Who is in the family of God? Who are the believer priests? Who are the ambassadors for Christ? Who are the soldiers of the cross? Only those who have been born again. Amen. Nicodemus was one of the most religious people you could find in his hour and his day. He came to Jesus. Jesus was not the least bit impressed with his religiosity. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. As I stand here talking to you this morning, folks, we've got multiplied thousands sitting in churches all over Canada and the United States of America and Mexico this morning who are one heartbeat from hell. They've never been born again. We have multitudes in the religious organization and some of them in valid churches. You, me, we, as a child of God, we're to be salt. I don't know how the Spirit of God could have chosen two things more adequately to indicate who we are, what we should be. But we're salt and we're light. Salt is a preservative. But if the salt, the Word of God says, has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown aside. We're salt. We're light. And we're in a community of unbelievers. Every day of the world, we're in a community of unbelievers. And understand this. You as an individual may be the only source of light in that person's life. You may be. You may be. You need to take this into you every day of the world. You need to say, okay, I'm going out into this sin-darkened, sin-infested world. And I'm going out there as light into the marketplace, into the office, into the community. And I may be the only light in the nation that will access to the darkness that that individual is in. This is heavy, folks. But Peter knows he's facing death. Peter knows he's facing death. And he's writing this before he dies. You as a child of God may be the only light in the world of darkness of many. You. You say, well, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I don't have this, I don't have that. Have you got Christ? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Then you're light, and you can carry light into darkness. And you may be, hear me well, you may be the only light in their world of darkness. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them. Incidentally, the word hell there, one of the few places used in the Bible. Cast these false angels. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now slow down for a moment and consider this. Angels were created with free will. Angels were created with free will. How do we know that? There was a conspiracy in heaven. There was a conspiracy in heaven. Lucifer, who we know as Satan, headed that up. At one time, as best we can understand the scriptures, he was nearest the throne of God in praise and worship. As best we can understand the scriptures. But then, because he had free will and coveted God's position, envied God's position, wanted to occupy God's position, he sought to overthrow Jehovah God. In his innocence at that time, he was deceived. Self-deceived. He didn't have Satan to deceive him. He was self-deceived. Envy, jealousy. He wanted God's position. And not understanding that he himself was a created individual with limitations, and as best we can determine the scriptures, he gathered to him about a third of the angelic force. And they were deceived by him. And then there was war in heaven. And he and that third that he deceived went up against God to overthrow God and to get the throne, and lost. And they were cast out and cast down to the lower regions. Some were cast into hell. They're there right now. They've been there since the fall of man and since the fall of the angels, and they will be there until Christ returns. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Let me sit down and talk to you a minute. I don't need to sit down, I just want to, because I want your attention. Think about what we're saying. In the world's population, in the population of the world, one believer, Noah. Noah had it right with God. We're talking about a world full of people. And out of a world full of people, one man. Now we go further, we find out that his family wasn't as strong as he was. But we know this, at the time of the flood, and there was a flood. There was a flood. But at the time of the flood, we had one man who stood out. He was a preacher. But the thing that strikes me about that, he never had a soul won in the world. Now stop and think about what we're talking about. In the population of the world, he never had a convert. Not a one. But the word says, look at it, verse 5. Preacher of righteousness. He was preaching righteousness. But he didn't have a convert. Boy, how's that for being a minister? How's that for receiving acknowledgement as a minister? The world in its original creation was going to be destroyed. God was going to destroy his original creation in a worldwide flood. That's what the Word of God teaches us. I have thought to myself many times I read about the destruction of the world. If we could ever find some remnants of the ark, I think we would find claw marks on the sides of that ark of people trying to gain entrance into that ark to escape the flood. But we haven't found it. But only Noah and his family were spared out of all of humanity. This is mind-boggling, people. Out of all of humanity, eight souls. Eight souls were spared and saved. Only Noah and his family. 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6. And turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah were infected with sodomy, as is America today. As is America today. We have an infection in the nation. It's called sodomy. It's an infection in our culture. It's an infection in our population. It's an infection in the life of the nation. and you know where infection takes you. Making them an example, we go on, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Billy Graham said this about Sodom and Gomorrah. Years and years ago, I heard Billy Graham say this. He said, if God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was Billy Graham. Years ago. Maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Said, if God does not destroy America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to make a couple of strong statements, and I'm not doing it in a moment of excitability. I'm just making a statement. The United States of America has a lot in common with Sodom and Gomorrah. We have put our stamp of approval on much of that for which God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's infected our educational system, our political system. Political correctness embraces political correctness. We cannot embrace what God denounces, and yet we've done it, and we're doing it. And we're electing people to office who put their stamp of approval on these very things. If God does not judge America, Billy said, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I wonder how many of God's people today are oppressed by the wickedness of our nation. I wonder. I wonder how many people sitting in church this morning are oppressed by the wickedness of the nation. I wonder how many of God's people are even sensitive to what's in our nation. What we have become. What we're becoming more of. You see, I know from the scripture, eventually there's going to be a one world order. I know that from the scripture. In order for there to be a one world order, there has to be a little giving here, a little giving there, a little laying down of our national precedence here, and receiving that. There has to be compromise. There has to be ongoing compromise in the life of the nation. Now let me slow down and make this point very clear to you. We, the church, God has turned all of his work over to the church. If we don't get it done, it won't be done. We are salt. We are light. Designated by God to be salt, to be light. And as such, we're to carry light into darkness. How many times have I said that? And as salt, we're to be a preservative in the society, in the community where we live. God delivered Lot and his family. And yet in delivering the family, his wife, God told them to leave. Don't look back. I'm going to destroy the nation, the city. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Leave and don't look back. Lot's wife looked back in disobedience to the word of God and was turned into a pillar of salt according to the word of God. 2 Peter 2:8. For that righteous man, Lot, and I have problems with this. I'll be open and transparent with you as I can be. And I'm going to say the same thing to you I say to the Lord as I read this verse. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I say to myself, all right, Lot, your soul was vexed day after day after day by who they were and what they were. Why did you stay there? Why did you stay? Lot, if you were that vexed, day by day, you had a wife, you had daughters, why did you stay? But then it comes to him. As I talked to the Lord about that, maybe God left him in the midst of that sin, cursed, sin, darkened world to be salt and light. Could it be that's why you are where you are? Has it ever occurred to you that God has so engineered the circumstances of your life so that you're in a place now where He has placed you so you can be salt and light in that place? Sometimes it's in the community. Sometimes it's in a family. But for whatever reason, they remained in that city, Sodom, until God was going to destroy it. And then God had them leave. But I try to be open and honest with myself and with the Lord as I go to the Scriptures. I say to myself, well, listen, if you were that vexed, why did you stay there? And I come to this conclusion that I'd like to think that he stayed there because God kept him there to be salt and to be light, to be a witness. Now, let's bring that down home. Once again, I'm going to bring this out. You've got to ask yourself, why am I where God placed me? You're to be salt. You're to be light for where God has placed you. He was there, though he was vexed in his soul day after day after day, and that may be you. You may be vexed where you are, where you work, your position. Every day of the world, you may get up vexed and go through the day vexed. But if you're where God put you, be the salt in that place. Be the light in that place that God has called you to be. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Understand this, no matter what your circumstance and situation, God knows how to strengthen and sustain His own. Regardless of the situation and the circumstances you find yourself, God knows how to sustain you and strengthen you. Irregardless of the circumstances. Irregardless of the circumstances that you find yourselves. We can learn a lesson from Lot. We can learn a lot from Lot. He stayed in that sin-cursed, sin-darkened community. God brought him out. And the day is going to come when God's going to remove the light from the nations of the world, the church. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be raptured. But until then, we've got to maintain and protect our testimony. Maintain and protect your testimony. I'm going to close with this. I've mentioned it before. I was trying to find my way back to the Lord. And I went to a Southern Baptist church. I was coming in out of the cold to a degree, out of the dark. And I became identified with a deacon in the church. And one Sunday afternoon, I'm over at his house. He was a plumber. And he got word that there would be a notice tacked on his door the next morning by the sheriff's department that would make it impossible for him to go to work, and all of his equipment would be confiscated. But it was Sunday afternoon, and he was going to offload everything, get it out of the office, and move it to another location. I went along just to watch him work. I couldn't help because I didn't know what he wanted done. But there's a guy in the neighborhood, and this deacon is in there working frantically, trying to get things put together and get them out of the office before the next morning, so when the sheriff came and put the notice on the door, he'd still have his means of making a living. But this old boy from the neighborhood came in, and he kept questioning and making comments. And finally, this deacon that I was looking up to for leadership grabbed a wrench and walked over to him, and in no kind words, and uses some language that I will never use, told this man what he was going to do to him if he opened his mouth one more time. And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, that's church leadership? That's church leadership? Let me say this to you as I close this up. You're salt. You're light. Your salvation taken care of. You've been born again. Nothing out of hell can take that. You've been born again, adopted into the family of God, child of God, sealed in Christ Jesus, cleansed by the blood. You're safe. So suppose you do offend somebody by trying to present the gospel to them. So what? So what? Go ahead and offend them. I mean, do it in a nice, gentle way. You don't grab them by the collar and slap them three times so they repent or burn. But you can share your testimony. And just the way you return and respect and the way you respond to things in life will be enough. Father God, I want to thank you for your mercy, long suffering, grace. I thank you for the long suffering you had with me and others in this room. And Father, I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, day by day, as we get up, remind us of who we are and what we are and what we're to be about. Father God, if ever there's a day in this nation when the people of God need to be salt and need to be light, it is in this day. And I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, increase our saltiness, increase our light, and use us in some way to advance the kingdom of God wherever you may have positionalized us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, thank you, Lord. Now before I say amen, Father, we lift up Priscilla to you. We ask you, Father God, to continue a healing in her body. We ask you, Father, we thank you for Ozell. We thank you, Lord, for the husband he is, the man of God he is. And now his dear wife, Lord. Father God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, we ask you to do what the medical community cannot do. We ask you through your divine power and authority to bring comfort, to bring relief, to bring healing in Jesus' name. We're asking you to bring healing, restoration in Christ Jesus' name. And then, Father, we look forward to the day that she will stand up here in front of this congregation and give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for what you've done. And, Father, if you'll hear this prayer and answer this prayer, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge, and I'd like to think that the message has somehow encouraged you. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. Folks, I'm 90 years old.
I've been at this a while now. I ran from God, but God never gave up on me, and God will not give up on you. Understand this. God has known before the foundation of the world, before anything was created that was created, He knew who would believe and who would not believe. And among those of us who would believe, He knew who would have some bumps in the road, some detours, some backsliding, whatever it may be. Peter failed. Peter denied Christ 3 times the night Christ was arrested. Folks, we fail. But the key is, understand the failure, confess it as sin, get up and go on. So I want you today to purpose in your heart, regardless of your failures in your life, you will go before the throne of God, confess your failure as sin, receive His forgiveness, walk in His love, His mercy, His grace, and be salt, be light, and be that witness that He can enable you and empower you to be. All He wants you to do is submit and surrender to His Lordship. Thanks for letting me share the Word of God with you today. This has been Challenge. This is Bob Martin. Till we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.